Excited to be here sharing God's word with you. Pray for Pastor Stuart, Taylor, and the kids as they're taking a few days off just to be together, a little mini vacation here on the long weekend, and just privileged and blessed to be able to serve and fill the pulpit. We're going to be preaching from Exodus chapter 4, kind of a continuation of the scripture from last week. So if you would, we're going to be reading chapter 4, verse 1 through 17. So please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 17. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' He said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak. Then he took it out. Behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even those two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But then he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people. He shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.'" Let's have a prayer as we look at God's word. God, we pray that our understanding of this passage will grow as a result of our time together today. Please set me aside, make your word shine through. Help us to understand Moses' interaction with you and how we can learn from it. Help us as we discern your calling upon our lives as we grapple with the various reasons why we are incapable or the wrong person to carry out your callings in our lives. Help us to trust you regardless of our misgivings, regardless of our shortcomings. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think all of us have probably been in a situation where we've been invited to some event or a social gathering, but we really didn't want to attend. Maybe we received an email, saw an event posted on Facebook, or an invitation, even a snail mail invitation, all nice and pretty. And then when we look at the calendar, we're praying that we find something else on the calendar for that that date that's already planned, but it's open. And for whatever reason, we don't want to go. We begin to think of maybe some reasons or excuses for not attending. I'm sorry, but I've made other plans for that day. Unfortunately, I have a prior commitment. I think I might be sick on that day. And this is especially true for those of us who are introverts in the room. I know you won't raise your hand because you're introverts. You don't want any attention at all. So for those of you who are introverts in the room, any kind of social gathering makes the introverts cringe, right? It's like, people, even being here may be hard for you. An invitation comes along, especially for a party or something like that, and you go into evasive action, right? Incoming invitation, dive, you know, whatever it is, you know, and you're just wanting to avoid it at all cost. Sometimes I think we want to avoid doing what God wants us to do. That's the first point of today's talk. I think that very clearly Moses is in that place. He's a shining example of how we regularly push back on what God wants us to do. He's already been in front of the burning bush for a couple of like pieces of conversation with God. And God has called him to free the slaves from Egypt, from the injustice and tyranny and oppression of the kings of Egypt. And he's chosen Moses. Moses is going to be the one. The calling is undeniable. We've learned this. We know this. And we know this about ourselves. God's word is very clear. We are called. Many of you responded to God's calling in various ways. And I want you to continue to pursue God's call. It's a lifelong call. God always has a calling on our life. And we're to fulfill that calling as we go through our lives. In today's passage, we see Moses' response to God's clear command, resistance and avoidance. Why is this? Why does Moses push back from God's clear calling? Well, let's look at the excuses. I think we can learn some things about Moses' heart, what's going on in him. And maybe we can pull out, you know, some teaching that we can take home with us about God's own calling in our own lives. So the first excuse that we find that Moses comes up with is right there in verse 1. It says, "But behold, they will not listen to me. They will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" They're not going to believe me or listen to my voice. God calls Moses to bring a message of deliverance to the Hebrew people. Moses immediately responds that they're not going to believe me. Either Moses thought himself as that he wasn't a credible witness. I mean, you know his history. If you've been with us for any amount of time for the last few weeks, you know Moses has done some pretty bad things. One that we know of is that he murdered an Egyptian and then ran away from the consequences. So he may have seen himself as disqualified because of his bad behavior. Maybe they wouldn't believe him because they didn't believe that God had spoken to him. Like, God didn't speak to you. God doesn't have a calling on your life. Who do you think you are is maybe the response Moses was putting together in his brain about how the Hebrew people would respond to him. Well, either way, Moses' unbelief of the hearers, those who are hearing him, is the reason for his disobedience. Essentially, Moses says, because they won't or don't believe, I shouldn't deliver the message. I shouldn't be the deliverer that you want me to be, God. That's his first excuse. They're not going to believe me for whatever reason. Second excuse in verse 10, you can slide down to verse 10. He says, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." So Moses confesses his weakness or deficiency. Because of his lack of eloquence, the ability to speak well, Moses felt that he would be unable to deliver the message. Maybe he had a stutter. Maybe he had a lisp. Maybe he had some other speech impediment, speech challenge. Maybe he used a lot of voiced pauses like, Maybe he was like some of our younger folks or some of our older folks. They said like or you know a lot, you know, and you're like, just, that's okay, yeah, okay. So, in making it unbearable to listen, right? You know, like. So, When Moses envisioned a deliverer of the people of God, he saw someone who could speak clearly, commanding the attention of not only the people of God, but also the rulers of Egypt. I mean, think about it. This is the king of one of the greatest kingdoms in history, the Egyptian Empire, and these people in his court were probably eloquent speakers, and he was supposed to talk to the Hebrews and then talk to Pharaoh about how he was supposed to deliver, and he couldn't speak, and he just, I can't see myself doing that. I just can't see myself doing that. I don't have it in me. I'm not able. So that was his second excuse. I'm not a good speaker. Not a good speaker. Third excuse. Third point of resistance. Oh Lord, verse 13, please send someone else. It says, I don't want to go. You know, that's my excuse. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. That's his excuse. They're not going to believe me. I'm not credible. I don't speak well. God, it seems like you're not giving up. I just don't want to. So. But even when Moses is pushing back, even when Moses pushes back and resists God, God doesn't give up on him. He doesn't give up on us. Every excuse, every refusal, God gives a rebuttal. God is relentless. Moses is called. God doesn't give in to Moses' resistance. What do we see? Verse 2. Go back and hit these excuses one at a time. What's that in your hand, Moses? What's that in your hand? What have you got there? When God calls us to do his work, we need to understand that God sees more than we see. Moses responds to the question, what's that in your hand? He says, a staff, a stick. You know what he was doing leading up to this point? He was watching the sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. And so he had, naturally, a shepherd's staff for protecting and guiding the sheep. It's a shepherd's tool. God could take the mundane and make it miraculous. God wants to take the mundane and make it miraculous. God can take the normal, everyday stuff of our lives and use it to make an eternal difference. To prove who he is, to prove who he is, who he says he is, and that he can do what he says he will do, no matter how impossible it seems. This section of scripture also provides a really cool picture to the people of Israel of God's power to deliver them from Egypt. Because we got the staff that turns into the snake, we got the hand and the cloak that turns into leprosy, and we've got the water turning into blood from the Nile. Let me help you see the connection. Well, see, the pharaohs, the kings of Egypt, the symbol of their power was the snake. And so when Moses dropped the stick on the ground and it became a snake, and he was able to grab it and turn right back into, say, there's power over the snake. And if you think back to it, that even connects with the fall, right? The snake in the garden that deceived the man and the woman, and they took the fruit and they ate it. This is a picture of God's power over the snake. Secondly, the leprosy. The power over disease. That back then, leprosy was an incurable, unclean condition. If you had leprosy, you were done. We see in the Hebrew community, they were outcasts, had to live on the outskirts. Probably very similar in Egypt. That they stuck that hand, he stuck that hand in there, became out as leprous. Everybody's like, you know, stick it back in there. It's clean. It's just like baby flesh. And then the Nile. The Nile was looked at as one of the gods, representing one of the gods of Egypt. It provided everything. When it flooded, all of the nutrients spilled over into the delta there, and they were able to grow food, and then the animals would come. So it was a very fertile area of the country. And so the Egyptians looked at the Nile as just this divine provision. And when Moses was able to take the water from the Nile and poured out and it became blood, that represented power over the waters of the Nile. And so all of those three signs were significant signs. It wasn't just a parlor trick and like, hey, let me show you this, and wow, that's pretty cool. No, that was so much deeper in the meaning of God's power over the Egyptian and the power to deliver from Egypt. So let's move on to the next reason that God said, hey, you need to do this. When Moses said, I can't speak, God said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, deaf, seeing, blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. When we put excuses up for our inability, God quickly reminds us of his ability. For Moses, God reminds him that God made all that is, and he has the power to govern our speech, our hearing, our sight, every aspect of who we are. Beyond that, God has authority of all things. He will equip and empower Moses to do the things he never thought possible, to overcome limitations that Moses saw as stifling, to accomplish tasks that are well beyond his current capacity. God says that he will teach Moses and that he will be with Moses' mouth. Then the last rebuttal that God gives, because Moses is just completely avoidant, resistant. I don't want to do this in this last one. And God gets angry. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him. He will put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and teach you both what to do. And he will speak for you and to the people. He shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Now God is angry. It's an interesting fact. This is actually the first time in the Bible that God is described as angry. You might think, well, what about the Sodom and Gomorrah? The emotion of anger is not described until this point in referring to God. He's grieved. He's sad that he made people back when he flooded the earth. I mean, we can imagine that God was angry, but this is the first time in the Bible that it's describing God as angry. He is angry, but he doesn't give up on Moses. In fact, in God's anger, he offers another way to get done what needs to get done. Maybe this is a lesson from God in anger management. I mean, think about it. All the way through the Bible, it doesn't describe him angry until Exodus, the whole book, and then a little bit into Exodus. That's a long time. Because we were pretty bad back then. I mean, yeah. God, when he does get angry, when God does get angry, he works to solve a problem and move toward a solution. Not what we would expect. Think about when you're angry. What do? How do you react to those emotions? God teaches us there's another way. We might think, oh no, God's angry, better watch out. Fire and brimstone or something like that. But the Bible is clear. We read a little bit later in Exodus some really interesting characteristic that's repeated over and over and again in the Old Testament. It's one of the most repeated, either the whole thing or a portion of the thing, as God's a characteristic of who God is. In Exodus 34:7, it says this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In our anger, we often mess things up, right? We get angry and we allow the energy of that anger to lead to destruction, harsh words, destroying people around us, or maybe even things, relationships. It doesn't need to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We can learn from God. We read in James 1, 19 through 20, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger," just like God. "For the anger of man," us, "does not produce the righteousness of God." The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The lesson that even after all the excuses, God gets angry at Moses, but it leads to a place we don't expect. God's anger leads to a solution. So God gets angry and sends Moses with his brother, who is an accomplished speaker, a Levite, speaks among his people, probably leading them in some of the activities of Hebrew worship. He will be the mouthpiece for the message. God's word is going to go forth. But God concedes that Aaron will be the one speaking for Moses. Is this a missed opportunity for Moses? Is it? Maybe. But it gives us some insight into the work of God. Here we go. Sometimes God works with our shortcomings and brings people alongside us to compensate for those shortcomings. More often than not, God will put us with others so that the message will go out with more effectiveness. We don't have to do this alone. The main point is that God's word, God's message will go forward no matter how many excuses we throw out. God doesn't give up on us. We can be sure of his tenacity and the irrevocable nature of his call. His calling is in our lives, it's irrevocable, even when we push back as Moses did. Now, as we kind of come to the last parts of today's talk, I want to make clear the connection, this passage, to Christ and his work on the cross. We've established that God is at work, and he's calling us just as he called Moses. And through Christ, God is calling us to himself. So first, God calls us to deliverance. Just like Moses was going to come and be the deliverer for the people of God there in Egypt, he calls us to be delivered. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we can be delivered, be rescued, saved from our sin. We can be made new. It can happen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here." So first, he calls us to deliverance. Secondly, he calls us to discipleship. There's a call in your life to be delivered to new life and then to be discipled. God not only calls us to deliverance, but to development and growth. He calls us to a lifelong process of discipleship, to grow up into full maturity in Christ. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, it says, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, no longer tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly together, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We're called to deliverance, we're called to discipleship, and we're called to make a difference. God calls us to impact the world around us. As we come to him in faith, he gives us a new life. Then we grow in him into maturity. And then we're to take what God has given us and we're to make a difference in the world around us. God calls us to that. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. But so many of us respond to that calling in our lives with reluctance, with resistance. It's like the notable Christian author C.S. Lewis. You may be familiar with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But he also wrote many other pieces, Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters, lots of others. In his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, he recalls the reluctant movement from atheism. He was an atheist, an avowed atheist and academic in England. And this is his recalling of his movement from atheism to a belief in God that eventually led to his Christian conversion later on. So he writes, "You must picture me alone in that word in that room in Magdalen." That is a part of Oxford. He was teaching, he was learning, growing, and teaching and being a professor there at Oxford. "Night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, that steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me." In the Trinity term of 1929, he's talking about the time that God just invaded his life. The Trinity term of 1929, "I gave in and admitted that God was God. You've shown yourself. I can't deny it. You are who you say you are." And I've knelt and prayed. Perhaps, this is so fascinating, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. "I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert on such terms." We saw it at the burning bush. He's accepting Moses on these resistant terms. He's pulling in C.S. Lewis on these resistance, like, no. He's like, but he's saying, come. And he couldn't. He's like, okay, I guess this is the path. "But who can duly adore a love that will open high the gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking and struggling and resentful and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compassion is our liberation. When we struggle, I think we struggle with many of the same issues that C.S. Lewis struggled with, a reluctance to follow God's plan, even when we know he is calling and has a rightful claim on our lives. So how do we know this? We know that Christ has a rightful claim in our life because of what the Bible says. And it says it here in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Philippians, one of my favorite books of the Bible, has this passage that is a wonderful image of who Christ is and his future place in eternity. It says, "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All creation will acknowledge Jesus as King and Lord." Not all will be saved, but all will eventually have to say, he is who he says he is. Even though they reject his saving grace, they will eventually all see Christ enthroned as Lord of all. So we need to respond to God's call in our lives. How are you going to respond this morning? You probably recognize some of the reluctance and resistance that Moses put out there. "I don't wanna. I can't speak. They're not gonna believe me." Fill in the blank. We all have them. We've all got excuses. So I want to encourage you to start with yes and to be honest with the struggle that you have, with your excuses. First, confess the struggle to believe. It's like the story of the father who wanted his son healed by Jesus. And I think what it says is, he said to Jesus, "If you can, will you make him well?" And Jesus says, "If you can, everything's possible for those who believe." And then the father says this in Mark 9:24, "I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief." confess the struggle to believe. God understands. God bears with our flesh and draws us to himself. So confess your struggle to believe. Second, confess your shortcomings. Just like Moses was saying, I can't do this. I don't see this in myself. Confess that. God gives the gifts of his Holy Spirit to equip us, to do his work. You can read about those if you like. Homework, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. God wants to gift you. God wants to use what you have. God wants to give you the gift of his Spirit to use you for the work that he's called you to do. So confess your shortcomings. God, I don't measure up. But God, I know you are sufficient. And then go ahead and confess your resistance to obedience. Be willing to just say, God, it's hard for me to obey. It is. It's hard. But you are Lord. You are Lord. And so saying anything other than yes to Lord means you're not proclaiming him as Lord. Because he's the boss. You don't say no to boss or you're fired. You know? You say, when he's Lord, you say yes. But continue to confess your resistance to obedience. I think sometimes our resistance to obedience is because of what we want, what we value in our lives, the things that we really think in our flesh that we want. I found a verse I think will be helpful at this point to help us maybe want to obey a little bit more as God helps us with that. Psalm 37, verse 4, it says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And like, whoa, hey, he'll give me. Yeah, we always think God's going to give us stuff, you know? He will. But there's a caveat there. If you don't see the first part, you're not seeing what the last part really means. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? That means wanting what he wants, not wanting what you want. Sometimes we come to this verse with, I want what I want, and if I pray hard enough or long enough, I'm going to get what I want. That's not what this says. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we delight ourselves in the Lord. That means what delights God's heart delights my heart. And when my heart is delighted by what delights God's heart, he's going to do that. Because what does God want? He wants what's in his word. He wants people around us to come to him. He wants the orphan to be cared for, the widow to be cared for. He wants people in prison to be visited, people in hospitals to be. He wants his love to go out into this world. That's not always what we want. You probably can go through a long list of things that you want right now. And I can probably guarantee you those are not necessarily always just delighting in the Lord, if you're honest. Pray that prayer. God, I want to delight myself in you. Change my wanter. Change what's broken in me. I want what I want. Change that, God, so that I want what you want. I believe that when you want what God wants, you'll probably see more of your prayers answered more obviously in your life. Because God wants his will to go forth, just like he wanted to go forth in Moses' life, as he called him, as Moses gave up the excuse. They won't believe me. I'm not able. I can't speak. I don't want to do it. Confess. Will you say yes? He has an answer to every excuse we can come up with. Will you say yes? He will use your abilities and your opportunities. He will call and equip you in the context of other believers. And God can change your desires. He can change what you want so that what you want is what he wants. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for the time that we have this morning to look at your word and how you call us. You're continually calling us. Your call goes out. And God, you want us to be obedient. God, you want us to say yes to you, but oftentimes, God, we just want to put excuses forth. We just want to do what we want to do. So God, forgive us. God, we confess that we struggle with throwing out excuses. So forgive us for that, and then call us back into your will. Help us to be obedient. Help us to say yes, and help us to recognize that even in the struggle, God, you're with us, guiding and protecting and providing. We pray all this in Jesus' name.